Glad you're here. We are going to continue our series here in Mark. If you're new with us, we have been preaching through this gospel, this account of Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, second gospel, right? If you're in the New Testament, move on over. This account is an account that we believe to be the account of Peter, written down for the church in Rome, given to people who are facing immense persecution and suffering. It is a short gospel. It is a gospel that is there to encourage believers to continue on their faith in the face of immense persecution and opposition. It is a gospel that is written to help believers to understand that they have not missed it when it comes to following Jesus. That when they give their lives to the Lord and they found salvation in Him and they go out and tell and proclaim to their friends and their neighbors, and they're finding that their fellow friends or even themselves are being beaten and killed based on their faith in the coming King, that they have not missed it. He truly is the King. And that finding that opposition, finding that resistance is not abnormal, but is normal following the one who is the suffering servant. That those who follow after Him will follow in His footsteps and will experience the things that He's experienced. That part of identifying yourself with Jesus means that I will be rejected by the world around me. So last week we were looking at this very famous story. It's actually the first of four events here that all showcase Jesus' absolute authority and power over all things. Right, so Jesus had been spending a whole day preaching to lots and lots of crowds from a boat. At the end of that day, He leaves and He departs and He goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Right, this sea, which is really a lake, 13 to 14 miles north to south, about 7 to 8 miles east to west. And He's going from the northwestern part, and He's going down somewhere into the eastern or southeastern part of the sea. And when He says going to the other side, there really was an other side at this time. The Sea of Galilee was bordered by, you would want to think, three different districts, three different people groups. The whole western side was all upper and lower Galilee was all Jewish controlled, right? So they're all Jewish customs, Jewish way of thinking, synagogues. The religious elites were in charge of the people there. That's why you have Jesus at Capernaum dealing with all of these religious leaders. Then the next side is kind of half Jew, half Gentile. It's ran by Philip the Tetrarch. This northern side, northern eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and then the eastern and southeastern side of it is the Decapolis. This is Roman rule. This is full-on Gentile. This is pagan as pagan goes, anti-God, and the people that the Jewish people hate and want to avoid. And Jesus purposes Himself and His people to go to this place. And He leaves and He goes through a storm on purpose. He leads His people through a storm. That storm was there for a purpose. He knew it was coming. He had authority over it. He controlled it. He stopped it. And He used it to reveal something within the disciples that He called, that He revealed, that He showed secret knowledge of who He was that the other people who were listening did not have. Those who were with Him in the boat who should know better were the ones who were terrified and fearful of the storm around Him. And that boat keeps on going. I don't know how much time that took. I don't know what it was. All we know is this next scene comes up, and here's what it says, chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gergesenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met Him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind Him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for them, and everyone marveled. But this is an amazing account. In fact, it's one of the most detailed accounts of an exorcism that we have in the Bible. Mark, who's very careful with his words, it's the shortest of all gospel, he's moving quickly, immediately, takes a moment, stops, and expands on this story for a purpose. Now, the first point I want us to see as we're walking through what has happened here, what the Lord is doing here, is this. Jesus led the disciples through a storm to meet an army of opposition on enemy territory. Jesus led the disciples through a storm to meet an army of opposition on enemy territory. Jesus called these men to follow him. He was teaching these men. And the first thing that he does with them is he leads them into difficulty. He goes into a place where they're about to perish. Water's coming over the boat. It's about to sink the boat. He goes to a place where there's a man with a legion of demons in him. Now, what's a legion? It's somewhere between 54 or 6,000 foot soldiers and 120 horses. That's what the Romans defined as a legion. And what is that? That's a mobile army. There's a lot of people. That is a lot of demonic influence, unclean spirits on this man. Jesus is going to enemy territory. He's going to a place where the Gentiles have full rule. He's going to a place where they've got pigs that they're raising, right? Pigs are an unclean animal. They should not have stepped foot in Israel. I really don't know the specifics. This is a question I will have for the Lord. Why this animal is unclean? Why he was so upset with the Jewish people that they could not enjoy bacon? But nonetheless, this is an unclean animal. Here's my last joke, really. This is the first account we have of deviled ham in the, Anyways, but Jesus comes to this place and it's devoid of godly influence. Not only is it devoid of godly influence, but there is a man whom the ungodly are afraid of. This guy is so far gone that society itself, who is 100% pagan, worshiping all sorts of different gods, dealing with all sorts of different lifestyles and ways in which they approach life, they said, "This man is too much for me." So they cast this man out into the graveyard, out among the tombs, out in places where nobody dwells. They try to bind him, they can't bind him. They try to shackle him, they can't shackle him. The power this man is holding is more than they can ever overcome, and so they let him go. You just chill over there, we'll throw you some food every once in a while, leave us alone. And this is the person that Jesus brings his followers to. This is the place where he brings his followers. It's opposition. It's difficulty. And this is the place where Jesus inaugurates his ministry among the Gentiles. Right, this whole story here, I showed this last week, of the story of the calming of the seas, how closely it related to the first exorcism we find in chapter 1. This one does the exact same thing. But if you were to turn or flip over a couple pages to chapter 1, 21 through 27, you would see that there's both unclean spirits there. If you were to read these in the Greek, you would see that the same words are utilized to describe what is happening. Right? He cried out, chapter 5, verse 7. He cried out saying, chapter 1, verse 23, same word. What is it with me? What is it with me and you, Jesus? 5, 7. What is it with us and you, Jesus? 1:24. The demons call him Jesus, Son of the Most High God, in chapter 5. The demon calls him Jesus Nazareth, the Holy One of God, 1:24. Jesus calls him to come out. Jesus calls him to come out. And the unclean spirits go out. The unclean spirits go out. Same words. And there's fear as a result. There's astonishment as a result, and both of those things. And all of these things are helping the reader to see God is doing something similar here. He starts his ministry with an exorcism among the Jews. He starts his ministry with an exorcism among the Gentiles. In fact, as he comes into this opposition, he's beginning his ministry, the language that's around all these things are all language of military terms. Right? So, one commentator said this. He said, "The military imagery in this story is also striking, bespeaking forces of considerable power and organization. Agele, herd, used of these pigs, is also used of bands of military recruits. Etrepo, allow, is used of military commands to dismiss parades." So he's allowing them to go. He's dismissing them. He's showing his authority. Hormao is used of troops rushing into battle, and they're rushing over there. Apostello, to stand, has been used of troops through movements. And these pigs drowning in the sea remind the reader of this event that happened when the armies of Pharaoh came after God's people and were drowned in the sea. Right? All of these things are showing this opposition, this fight, this battle, and this place that Jesus is coming to take over. showcasing his authority, showcasing his power, and showcasing what he wants to do in the world, and he wants his disciples to follow along with. See, Jesus has complete authority here. Now, he doesn't only have complete authority over demons, right? He's got a clean authority. As we're reading the scripture, we're seeing he's got complete authority over the storms outside of life, and he's got authority over the storms within. Like, this man is living in a storm. Many of you may know, and many of you may identify with the struggle that this man is dealing with. Constantly plagued with pain and destructive thoughts. Feeling like an outsider and isolated and alone. No one cares. No one knows. No one understands what I'm going through. And Jesus has the power to release this man from whatever is plaguing him. Not just one demon, not just two, legion. Thousands. Right? And really the number is really insignificant to the reality of the amount of power that has been put on this person over this person. And they come to him, same type of formula, same type of understanding of in the ancient Near East, which we went over when we were in chapter 1, right? People believed if you can name something, you had control and power over it. So these demons trying to get control over the situation, naming Jesus more specifically than the ones had before, Son of the Most High God, I know who you are, has no effect over him. Who are you? Tell me who you are. Please don't send us. Please don't send us out. Okay, go to those pigs. And they go. He is revealing himself in absolute and complete authority over the storms of life. In fact, it's really interesting at this account and what happens, what this demoniac does. When you read verse 6, and it says, when he saw Jesus from afar, and he ran and he fell down before him, that word, proskuneo, it's the same word we use as worship. It's the same word we see in Revelation where the elders are casting down their throne, their crowns to Jesus, and they're worshiping him. But these oppositional forces, enemies of the Most High God, know his authority. Know they have no way to resist him. This is how powerful our God is. So he sends them, right? And this is a real place. This is a real thing. This is a real story. This is not made up. This is not fantastical. This is a real thing that really happened. Right? I spent 7 months in Israel studying. There's actually a place, Kersi is the name, where they remember or think that this is where this happened. In that place is the only place around the Sea of Galilee where there's a natural slope right into the sea. I actually have a grainy picture from 2011 that showcases that. You can see back there in the distance this slope that comes down. Like, this is where they believe these pigs went and just immediately ran down. There's actually tombs and a graveyard back up in that hill. It all fits. It's all true. Right? And Jesus has complete power over all of this. So, what does this mean? So what? Well, this means a lot for us. Because the same thing that this man is dealing with is the same thing that mankind has been plagued with throughout history. This man had a spiritual force, an entity directing him to destroy himself. Wanted to kill him. But this is actually Satan's goal. His goal here is to destroy this, is to distort and destroy the image of God in mankind. His goal is to distort and destroy the image of God in mankind. So what was he doing with this man? Tormenting him. He's screaming out. He's living alone. He's cutting himself, marring his image, hurting. The amount of pain and turmoil that this man is feeling is causing him to destroy his very self. This is not unique. Right, we know Jesus says this, John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But he's constantly doing this. He wants to destroy people. And he does it through ways in which they believe this thing is going to bring them fulfillment. Sin. And really, that's in any area of life. There was one commentator I was reading that just really, I thought this was, actually, we'll skip that. I'll be back, come back to it. Satan wants to destroy what's going on, destroy you. He wants to mar you. He wants to bring destruction in your life. And he does this through temptation. He does this through sin. He does this through causing you to doubt the goodness and faithfulness of God in the world. So what brings destruction in my life? My own sin brings destruction in my life. Right? And I'm assuming, because I'm one of you, that every one of you in here knows the reality of the way in which sin can destroy your life. Not one of us in here is perfect. Not one of us in here has never been tempted and has never fallen into that trap and never have experienced the pain and the sorrow of falling in the sin that we're tempted to walk into. Right? What's the old saying? Like, sin promises more than it can give. It keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it costs you more than you want to pay. Right? And this starts as a young kid. Well, I don't want to get in trouble, so I'm going to lie to my parents about it. And any parent of a five-year-old, like, it's not, I used to think my parents had, like, special vision and knowledge from the Lord about my life. Really, I was just an idiot. And I thought that they wouldn't know what I was doing when they can clearly see that I'm the one who ate the cookies because they're coming out of my mouth. Right? And we do those things. Well, if I just lie a little bit, maybe I'll get out of the trouble that I might get in. And then I double down. Oh, no, absolutely. Wasn't me. I didn't do it. Nope. Are you sure? 1,000%. How could I ever do that to you, my loving parents? And a little bit by little bit, it causes more and more problems. Right? You grow up, and you can turn this into any area of life. Lust. Oh, it's just a thought. That person looks pretty good. You know, I'm just going to look a little bit longer. That's just harmless, you know, just dancing, you know, everyone's doing it. I'll just go to the site one time, no problem. Oh, you know what, it's fine, me and my girlfriend, we'll just go a little bit further. Oh, God forgives. It's okay. And then I find myself so overwhelmed with addiction that I can't get out of it. Greed, envy, anger. It's okay if I can blow up this one time. I'll take care of it. I'll control it. I'll be not like any other Christian in history. I will be the one to control my sin. I will use it as I want it, and I'll take it. It'll give me relief. And what it does is eventually isolate you from people, drive you away from community, cause you to hate yourself. How could I just did it one more time? I did it again. I should pay. I'm not worth it. I'm not valuable enough. I should not even live anymore. And all of this is coming from a being whose sole desire is to destroy anything that represents God on this earth. Drugs, alcohol, sex, gambling, love of the Eagles. Sorry, it doesn't matter what it is. Anything that I'm putting over my relationship with the Lord, neglecting my duty to be in relationship with Him, to receive from Him, to follow Him, to go where He calls or not go where He calls, any of those things are going to destroy me. It doesn't matter how much I know about God if I'm not following what He's saying, right? And this is just bonus. This comes from a lot of people who've preached on this. Doctrinal precision does not dictate faithfulness. Like, these demons clearly know more than what the disciples know. Who is this, that this wind and the seas even obey Him? The first person who describes who Jesus is right after that question is a demon. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. That's who this is. That's who the wind and the seas obey. But that doesn't determine their faithfulness. See, Satan's goal is to distort and destroy you. But Jesus is able and willing to restore any and all who will trust in Him. Jesus is able and willing to restore any and all who will trust in Him. Now, this is something, and I have this up here, I just thought was absolutely beautiful. Because it showcases the reality that every single one of us before Christ is like this man with a legion of demons. This represents every single one of us who do not know Jesus. Now look at how this is overlaid over Ephesians chapter 2. Just taking out the descriptions of this man and putting them into the description that Paul says is all of us before Jesus. And you were dead in your sins and trespasses and sins. Out of the tombs, a man from the tombs, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, a man with an unclean spirit, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. No one could bind him anymore, not even with the chain, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. No one had the strength to subdue him. And we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. It goes on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that you at that time were separated and alienated from Christ, and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains. This man was there, alienated, strangers away, no hope without God in the world. He was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. But this is the description of humanity. None of us come to Jesus with any right to be in his presence. None of us come to Jesus any better off than the next fallen human individual sitting next to me. All of us need a miracle from the authority of the Son of God, the Son of the Most High God. All of us need Jesus to rescue us from the influences of unclean spirits who are tormenting us and causing us to fall into our own passions and give way to sin. But God, being rich in mercy, how he has had mercy on you is what he wanted the man to proclaim. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And he was sitting there, clothed in his right mind. By grace you have been saved. This man that we want to put in the place of the most vile sinner person out there is no different than me. No doubt we live in a culture that is moving far and far away. The normal moral, cultural constraints keeping people from falling into full indulgence of the flesh are erasing. There are people who are living the reality of their life away from God, causing destruction to themselves. Wait, we live in a society that had vocal outcry to say, you cannot pass the bill here in Delaware that would allow for children to be mutilated by doctors and doctors to not have any legal action taken against them. Yes. And that bill was struck down and then inserted into another bill 2 days before it was voted on, and it passed. We live in a society that said, you know what? People should have the right to take their own life whenever they want. So assisted suicide passed through the House and through the Congress, and thank the Lord our governor vetoed it before it went into law. But this is just reality of the life that we live in, and it's not something to go, oh, these terrible people. It's something to go, Lord, please intervene in the lives of these people. Lord, please do a miracle within our nation, within my life, and the people around me, where you remove the influence of the unclean, unholy spirit over me and give me the Holy Spirit that directs me and changes me, that is there for my life and my good, that is there to shape me into your image. You who are good in all that you say and do. You who love me with an everlasting love. You who, oh but God, I would be there, but you came in and rescued me by grace. And it's the people of God that God wants to use that message to declare to the world around us. We spend all our time trying to look at enemies and we see them on the faces of the image of God, not realizing that the enemy is the one directing those people. Not realizing that if it was not for the grace of God in my life, I would be directed in that way. Not realizing if it was not from the grace of God, I can fall into whatever sin or temptation that comes across my face. And you think you have a pastor who doesn't get tempted. You're wrong. It is God's grace. Not my own willpower. God's grace. And God is actively working in and through you to make you into an agent of change for someone else, that they too may be rescued and redeemed. There is no one so lost, so far gone, so covered with hatred and lust and destruction that God cannot rescue and redeem out of the situation that they're in. We believe and we know in a God who shaped the universe, who came and lived in that universe, who showcased his power on the ground of the universe that he created, commanding out the demons and the man on his own territory out of him. And in the process, cleaned the uncleanliness of that area by driving those pigs into the sea. Right? Jesus had nothing against pigs. Those enemies showcase what they wanted to do for the man in the pigs who had no volition. Those demons led them to death. They were going to lead this man to death. Jesus rescued this man. So is that you? Listen to the words of the Savior. I love how Eugene Peterson said this, Matthew 28. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon me and learn from me. You will have rest for your souls. But he offers that freely to everyone. Those who are far off from him, and even those who have known him and walked with him for a long time and found themselves caught again under the influence of an unholy spirit. He is ready, powerful, and willing to rescue you. And not only that, this feels like we should end here, but there's more to the story here. There's more than what the Lord is doing in rescuing and redeeming this person. Jesus used the schemes of the enemy to disciple his people. His power over the demons, it's full and complete. His power over Satan is full and complete. Even Satan's schemes, he used to train his people. Now, maybe you're wondering, what is he talking about? You know how I said that first series of, that first story of the calming of the waves, it looked almost very similar to the first exorcism. This second story looks very similar to the first exorcism. That means that this story of the calming of the waves looks very similar to the story of the calming of this demoniac. And in those, this story is ripe and full with irony. So Jesus is there. The Jews are there. There's a violent nature of a storm around him. There's here you have a Gentile and the violent nature of the storm inside of him. Severe storm, severe demonic oppression. The disciples question him. Do you even care? The demoniac and the demons question him. What do you have to do with us? Are you going to destroy us? The disciples address him as teacher. This legion addresses him as Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Jesus exercises the sea, calms it. Jesus calms a storm inside the person. The disciples look on with great fear. The people look on with fear. Not only that, but the response of the man afterwards was not, "Who are you? I'm afraid of you." The response was, "Can I please follow you? Will you please take me in? I want to come with you where you're going." And what does Jesus do? It seems odd, but it's really not. Jesus does the most loving thing he can do for this person. He sends him back home. He asks him to go proclaim how God has rescued him. Right? We know the need of community because we've been plagued by social media. And we know the despair that can be brought by being isolated in a sea of people. This man experienced not only that, but more. Nobody wanted to be around him. His family rejected him. There's no safety net. There's no help. He's alone. Jesus restored him and restores him back to his people. He gives him back to his friends and his family. He gives him back to a community that would love him and care for him and know what's going on in his life. He gives him back to people who would be what God designed life to be for each other. And he gives him an assignment. Grow, tell of God's mercy in your life. And the text, it's really interesting, and I don't know why that this is translated this way, but at the very end, verse 20, it says, "He went away and he began to proclaim." That is the word for preaching. It's the same word that Jesus used in chapter 3 when he said, to call up on the mountain, 3:13 through 14, "Call all whom he desired, and they came to him, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach." The man, the demoniac, the unlikely convert, becomes the model disciple. He does follow Jesus, just not geographically. He does follow Jesus because he obeys what he asked. He does what the disciples are supposed to do. Meanwhile, these disciples who are in the boat with him, following him around all where he's going, don't do what he's asked them to do. There's no preaching around by these people. There's no celebrating of his mercy and grace. There's no recognizing who he is. There's just fear, not faith. The one who looked like it's the most rocky soil is the one where the gospel was planted and produced fruit a thousandfold. And the disciples are the ones who are inept, fearful, and don't get it. And all that showcases what God was wanting to do in the life of those disciples. He was wanting to show them what he had for them and what he's calling them to do. He wanted to reveal in them their fear and their immaturity, and he wanted to grow them to be people who would represent him. He wanted them to be like that man. And he uses this story to teach them. He uses this story to encourage the brothers in Rome. He uses this story to encourage us. So my question for you is this: am I willing to follow Jesus across the sea? There's in the Bible sins of commission, right? The sins that we willfully do. There are sins of omission. That's sinning by not doing what we know we are supposed to do. And there are a lot of believers who are like these disciples who value their comfort more than their calling. The comfort of the disciples, the security of the disciples is mirrored in the frustration and the anger of the townspeople who wanted Jesus to leave because they lost their revenue and their bacon. Now, I can understand the bacon thing. But they're not saying, who is this that rescued our brother Jim? Can he rescue me too? They're saying, get out of here. You're destroying our economy. The disciples are saying, who is this who brought us into this storm, who's leading us into this land of the forsaken, who's making us enter into contact with demonic things? Let's just go. Let's be comfortable. And God's people oftentimes think being a Christian is just simply coming together on Sunday, reading some words, praising the Lord, and then going about my day being silent when the Lord has been absolutely merciful with me. And we can go 30, 40, 50 years as a Christian and not once see the Lord rescue and redeem someone through our testimony. Because I don't know what's going to happen in the election. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. All I know is this: God's church is needed more than ever. And God wants his people equipped and confident in his power and his authority over the storms of life and the storms within life. He wants his people trusting him, knowing that when he sends me on assignment, oftentimes it comes with major opposition. Yes. Where did that come from? What's going on? I have something for you to do, and I have someone you need to rescue, and the enemy does not want it to happen. We have thousands of students over here, University of Delaware, who don't know their left hand from their right hand. Who are following the prince of the power of the air who is at work at Sons of Disobedience, who are suffering under the same oppression and master that we were rescued from, and we have the key of life. Are we going to go and share it? Are we going to go through the difficulty for our King? God loves us. He's merciful. He's powerful. He's able. He's patient. He's kind. And his desire is not to condemn. His desire is to convict. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Not a focus of how bad I've been doing, but a focus on, Lord, thank you for revealing it to me now. And not letting me walk in disobedience any longer. Lord, equip me, empower me, use me, make your image shine through me, that I may see again you rescue a man from a legion of demons. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we love you. Lord, you are good. We ask, Lord, that you would reveal to us, that you'd work in us, that you remind us anew of who you are. In your name, Jesus. Now, we're going to take communion.